morning at 8 o'clock. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read the first 8 verses for this evening. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. So we'll stop there tonight. Before we get into the sermon itself or the message, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. I thank you for each person here tonight. I thank you for those watching on live stream. I just pray, just be with us, Lord. Be with us, Father, as we look into your word. Lord, help us to continue to gain from Philippians. Lord, help us to focus on having joy in our life. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So can anyone tell me a little bit what we talked about last week? What was one of the themes or one of the kind of the key points takeaway from last week? Anyone remember? Josiah, remember? I'm just checking, making sure he's awake. Anyone? Unity. We talked it was quite a bit about unity. We see the last handful of verses there in chapter 1, and there's a lot around unity. And honestly, chapter 2 kicks off with a very similar theme. Now, let me ask you a question. We'll do some Bible trivia quiz, not really, but we'll call it that. Chapters and verses in the Bible, were they part of the original, the way that the letters were originally written? No. Okay? Now, I'm not saying they're right. I'm not saying they're wrong. I will tell you there's some times where a chapter ends and a chapter begins where, I don't know, I think there could be some conversation if it wouldn't jump another verse or two. But just remember that. Okay, so just because we ended in chapter 1 on one theme and chapter 2 begins that theme again, remember this was a letter written, okay? This wasn't chapters and verses in the original writing. So just keep that in the back of your mind with it. But when we see here, we see where it says, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord or one mind. This gives the idea of being united in spirit. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, right? When we think about this, it says being of one accord, of one mind, just continues that idea of unity. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Has anyone here ever had an ache or a pain, surgery, right, any of those things? You folks know this. I had knee surgery back in June. I had injured it back, I think it was February last year, this year. And boy, when it's throbbing, nothing else matters other than that hurts, right? And then when you kind of hobble around, then your other knee starts to hurt, or your back hurts, or your hip hurts, and how one part of the body can affect the rest of the body. Has anyone ever experienced that? Right? I'm sure. If you haven't, it's coming. All right? But it does. And when we take that application, how can we apply that in a spiritual mindset or the church? What do you think? What are some ways that we can apply that? It can. Yeah, sometimes bad attitudes can be contagious. How else? Stress? Yeah, absolutely. And just the same, when one person's going through troubles or trials in life and they're underneath a lot of stress or there's a lot going on or maybe there's a loss of a loved one, part of our responsibility as a family of Christ is to help bear that burden, whether we're praying for them, whether we encourage them through notes or cards, whether we maybe give a meal, send flowers, whatever it might look like for you, okay? But that's the idea behind it. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And it just talks about that unity of the Spirit. Within the body of Christ, we are one, or we should be one, right? A lot of times, and let's just be very honest, let's just be honest tonight. We're in church, so we shouldn't lie anyway, but especially not in church, right? I don't know. It's not actually biblical, but we'll say it is. Keep everyone's focus. But when you think about it, and I forget where I was going with that. No. When we have prayer requests, I remember, it came back. When we have prayer requests and we talk about things and we ask for prayer for someone and we say, man, we got to pray for them, do we take that with us? Or do we just kind of leave it in our pew or seat, right? Do we take it with us? Do we really bear each other's burdens beyond these four walls? Do we take that prayer list home and do we pray over it? You know, do we write them a note? Do we send some form of encouragement? What does that look like? And that's just a personal challenge for each one of us. And I'm not saying you've got to spend money. I'm not saying you've got to take a great deal of time with this. But really to bear each other's burdens, to really be unified in the body of Christ, it's more than just what we're doing tonight, right? This is a great start of it, a good step of it. But it's just the beginning. Here's a quote that I saw and I thought was pretty fitting. It said, "Carnal people make small problems bigger, while spiritual people make big problems smaller." Have you ever known someone like that? Don't say names, okay? But in your mind, you're giggling. You're thinking of somebody, right? But you ever met those people where there's this little piece? I can remember one of the first ministries we were involved with. I was an interim pastor in Arizona, and things were kind of a mess. I'll just be very honest. It wasn't my fault, right? We walked into some situations, and one of the men of the church stepped up. He was retired, and he said, "Hey, I'm willing to help," and he really did. He was a godsend. But everything that came along his path was, this is horrible, right? We're going to shut down. We're going to be shut down by the IRS. We're going to be closed by this, and just everything was just, and literally, I'd find one little piece of paper that said, you know, the answer to the question, "Well, but we're good, right?" "Oh, yeah." You know, and I'm not saying he was carnal, I'm not saying he was horrible, but you have those people that take those small problems and they blow them up into something mega. Well, other times you have righteous people where, man, there can be a serious problem, but they've learned how to give it over to God. They've learned what this means and what this is about, and they just make them smaller. You know what, we can take care of this. It'll be fine, right? And they move on. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, and be pitiful, be courteous." Compassion one of another, and love as brethren. What does it mean to you to have compassion on somebody? What does that look like? What's your... If I say those words to you, "Hey, you need to have compassion on someone," what does that mean for you? Yeah. And support. Absolutely. Help them out. Good. Yeah. Anything else? And that's great. I'm not saying there needs to be anything else, but other thoughts? Absolutely. But having compassion one of another. I do find it interesting, it says there, right afterwards, "and love as brethren." Again, we're supposed to love each other as we're family. I've got a brother. You folks, most of you at least, have met him. You heard him preach at our first service here. And we have a different relationship now than we did growing up, right? He's my little brother, and so growing up, the brethren was a little different than it is now. But now he's one of my confidants. He's one that I'll talk to. I'll bounce thoughts off. I'll bounce ideas off of. I'll give him prayer requests. I've got a handful of people that I do that with. And we'll talk more about the Council of Wisdom here in a little bit. But it's that idea. It is that family unit. And that's how we should be. That's how we should view each other. Look down at verse 3. The first part, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." What does the word vainglory mean? Does anyone know? No one? Yeah, it's extreme self-pride or vanity. Extreme self-pride or vanity. That's where we think that we are the upper echelon, right? That what, and here's what that really looks like in reality, that it's what we think matters. Our opinion is the only thing that counts, right? We don't have the family mindset of unity. It's vainglory. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or through self-pride or vanity, but in lowliness of mind. So in other words, instead of you thinking yourself up here, we think of ourselves just as, you know, we're down here, right? Doesn't matter. It's not a me thing. It's a God thing. It says, let us esteem others better than themselves. When it says, let each esteem other, that's talking about putting value the other person. Take great consideration with what they're saying or what they're feeling or what they're dealing with. So I'm a guy. I'm a husband, right? And sometimes we have the tendencies that we want to fix every problem. Is anyone connecting with me yet? Surprised the wives aren't. Yep, that's you, right? You know, where your wife will say something, and before the sentence is totally finished, you've got the answer, you've got the solution, and you're starting to tell it and lay out the plan, and this is what we need to do. And, you know, maybe your wife hasn't done this, but when she says, no, just listen, right? And sometimes we have that idea to where we don't put enough value in what is being said. Putting value in what is being said is truly being a better listener than we are problem solver, right? Letting them get it out, letting them talk through it, or just sharing their burden, sharing their heart, telling what they're really praying about or what's bothering them. And it, not just husband and wives, it goes well beyond that. That was just simply a side note. Proverbs 13:10 says this, only by pride cometh contention. If you want contention, have vainglory, have pride. Put yourself above that which you're supposed to. Look at the latter part of verse 3. It says, the end of verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better themselves. Now verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So this is talking about self-examination, these first few verses, where you look at yourself, and then the end of verse 4, it says, but every man also on the things of others. We're not supposed to be critical of others. You know who, this was said by, boy, his name just escaped me. Sorry, it'll come back around. I remember what he said, though. He said, the man I fear the most is the one who's under this hat. The man I fear the most is the one, so the person I fear the most is myself. Why? Because I can get myself in more trouble than anyone else can begin to get in trouble, right? Or get me in trouble. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 says this, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, right? Again, we see that self-centered mentality. If we're going to serve as an expression of our new nature, we must master ourselves. In our society today, let's talk about this just for a minute. In our society today, do we see that, where people are lovers of themselves? Okay? When we were driving from Wisconsin to New York, kind of going back and forth there through our different trips and travels, there was a sign in Chicago. There was a sign in Chicago. It was a big billboard. And it says, instead of it saying, I owe you, right, like you've heard, I owe you, it was, I owe me. Instead of, I owe you something, or I want to be helpful with something, it was very self-centered, where I owe me. I don't owe the world anything. The world owes me everything, right? That was the mindset behind it. In our world today, that's very prevalent, isn't it? Right? We see that constantly. And it's something that can be, that we can very easily slip into, but it's something we need to be very guarded about for each of us individually. And the end of verse 3 there, it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. When we think about it, we think of Hebrews where it says, run the race set before us. When you see a runner. Does anyone ever watch the Olympics? Let's talk for a minute. You watch the Olympics, anyone? Some, kind of, little bit. Have you ever seen a race before? Right? Like a sprint? I like watching some of those sprints. I don't sit there and watch them for hours. I don't have that kind of patience or time. But some of it's kind of interesting. When you see those people and you see how far they run and the amount of time they do it, you know, the 100-meter dash and the, what is it, 100, 200, 300, 400, and the amount of time that they can do those things in. And then when I go and I just look 100 yards, I get tired and think, nope, I'm good, right? Like, no, this isn't, I'm out. But when you watch those racers, where are they focused? The finish line. Have you ever seen one of those racers, especially a sprinter, and they're looking at the lane beside them, worried about where the runner beside them's at? They're focused ahead. They're focused on the finish line. Now, in their peripheral vision, maybe they can see other things. I don't know. Again, that's never been one of the sports that I've pursued. But they're focused ahead, or their head is down, and they are just in their lane, and they are just charging ahead. Again, Hebrews 12:1 says, run the race set before us. We need to worry about our own Christian race. We need to worry about our own lives, if you will, right? We need to worry about what God has set before us. I've said this oftentimes, especially when the kids were younger and kind of growing up. Don't worry about whether it was your brother or whether it was some friend or someone else, some acquaintance or neighbor. You have enough to worry about yourself. Start there and just focus there. Why? Because we keep ourselves more than busy, don't we? Right? Look at the beginning of verse 4. It says, look not on every man on his own things. We're going to call this the enemy of ego. The enemy of ego. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at two verses here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men, above which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? None, if thou didst receive it. Why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? The end of verse 6, it says that no one of you be puffed up one against another. What's it mean to be puffed up one against another? What do you think that's, what's the scripture talking about with that? Yeah, prideful, right? Putting ourselves above others. Putting ourselves above that which we are supposed to be or who we are or what we are. It's ego, right? I can still remember my parents, and I don't know who they were talking about, and I was just a little kid, and they said, boy, they are egotistical. I didn't know what that word meant. That was like a four-foot-long word at that time, you know. But I soon understood the context behind it, where they're putting themselves first. Look at the end of verse 4 now. It says, but every man also on the things of others. Every man also on the things of others. Again, the focus isn't where it should be. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who put their focus on someone else instead of just focusing on their own track? So they were worried about something else going on instead of being focused on themselves. Yes, sir. So Abraham, she was one I had written down too. Yep, Martha, you think about Martha, think specifically this, right? Luke chapter 10, we see the story that we're probably all very familiar with. Jesus came to the house of Martha. She had her sister Mary. Martha is in the kitchen cooking. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, right? And then what does Martha do? She's upset. She says, Jesus, come here. Can you tell my sister to get up and help me out? Like, I'm doing everything. I'm cooking, I'm cleaning, I'm doing all these chores. And what is Christ's response to her? Do you remember? If you don't know, we'll look it up. No, he says, don't worry about her. She's chosen the better. She's made the better choice. She's making the choice for things of eternal. Martha was really kind of a busybody with that. I think about Elijah also, where I mentioned this Sunday morning in the message. When you think about his life, at one point he was borderline suicidal. And then the angel reminds him, or God reminds him, he says, no, there's, or he told them, didn't remind them, there are 7,000 who have not yet knelt to Baal. You know, Elijah's saying, oh, woe is me, I'm all by myself. I'm alone. And God says, no, you're not. There's 7,000 who haven't knelt before Baal. Ronald Reagan said this, it would be amazing what could be accomplished in this country if we didn't care who got the credit. Right? It'd be amazing what could be accomplished, whether it be in this country, whether it be in this town, whether it be in our church, whether it be in our family, whether it be in our household. Amazing what could be done if it didn't matter who got the credit and we just all worked together. Think about this. Is there anyone you can think of, and again, don't say any names, but you can think of that you think, you know what, I feel like they do a lot and they probably don't get much recognition for it. Maybe it's someone in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone at work. They do a lot of those extra things that are super helpful, and they probably don't get recognition for it. We had someone come in the other week, and they were in, and they were cleaning the church, right? And, I mean, they were downstairs working, and they were upstairs working, doing all kind of stuff for hours. Now, I happen to know they were here just because I was in doing sermon prep, but no one else did. And when they left, I went down afterwards, and I mean, it was like spick and span. Like, I needed to take my shoes off because I didn't want to, you know, I'm like, I'm not going to be the one to scuff the floor. I'll let someone else do it. But I think of people like that, and that's just one example, but there's people that do those things all the time, you know. And when I was studying for this personally, I kind of gave my heart a little bit, and I thought, you know what, I need to make sure that we're appreciating, we're thanking those people. You know, so I stopped and just wrote a little thank you note. Now, can I write a thank you note for everyone who does everything in the church? That's all I would be doing. Not that I won't, but, you know, it's time and pieces and understanding. But just so thankful for people that are willing to come in whatever day, whatever time, and just do things in God's house for God's people. Servants must have the mind of the Savior. Must have the mind of the Savior. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When we're thinking incorrectly, we will live incorrectly. When we think incorrectly, we will live incorrectly. The mind is the window to the heart. Okay? The mind is the window to the heart. What does that mean? It's a biblical principle, but what is that talking about? You know, Ames? What it means very simply is, before anything ever gets to someone's heart, an action and who they are, everything formulates in the mind. It comes in, whether we hear it, whether we see it, whether we read it. That's where everything enters our mind, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's righteous, whether it's unholy, regardless, that's where everything comes in. And we have that moment in our minds that if we're focused on the things of God and we're focused on what he wants us to do and how he wants us to be, we have that opportunity to shut it down right there, right? Then, or we have the opportunity to then dwell on it and focus on it, again, good or bad. When we're told to memorize scripture, where does it tell us to hide God's word where? In our heart. It's got to come through our mind, and then the reason it says that is because it wants us to hold on to it. Once it gets to our heart, or the seat of the emotions, or who we are, or kind of in our DNA, it means we're supposed to cling on to it, to where we internalize it. But the mind is the window to the heart. If we let it through our mind, it'll get to our heart, whether it's good or bad. And when I say to our heart, we're talking again about who we are, how we are, how we act, how we react, what makes us us. Look over at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You see, our mind need to be in harmony with the Savior. Our mind needs to be in harmony with the Savior. If we really want to be like Christ, then we need to be focused on the things of Christ, the things of God. If we find ourselves not thinking as Christ would think, then honestly, we're not spending enough time with him. We're not spending enough time in his word. We're not spending enough time in prayer. If our mind and our heart aren't in sync with the things of God, with the things of Christ, then we're not where we need to be. You see, if we neglect God's word in our lives, it will leave us without direction and make us prime candidates for destruction. We've got to keep God first. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. When Christ was in the world, did he distinguish himself separate from the world? In his actions, who he was, how he was? Yeah, he was sinless. He was perfect, right? He separated himself through his actions, through who he was. He humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself. Think about this just for a minute. I know we know it as a truth and as a principle, but do we ever really think and dwell on this a little bit? The King of Kings, the Creator of all, humbled himself, not only come to earth, but came as a lowly carpenter's son. He humbled himself at every level we can possibly think of. He was impoverished. When he had his ministry, it did not have great wealth. We know of times whenever he wanted to feed people and they didn't have money or resources to do it. We know when he had to pay taxes, he sent the men fishing, right? We know these different things that Christ did while on the earth as an example for us. Why did he do that? Again, as an example for us. 1 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. If we want to be closer to Christ or be more like Christ, we must first humble ourselves. Look at the end of verse 7 and verse 8. It says, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. By fashion there, it talks about actions or way of life. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. There was no more humiliating way really to die or to suffer than that of the cross. There really wasn't. And he humbled himself and allowed himself to be hung on the cross, to be mutilated, to be murdered. And we know at any point in time he could have ended it all. I think of the story of the Good Samaritan. You guys know that story? The Good Samaritan? Who can tell me something with the Good Samaritan? Anyone? Yes, sir. Yeah. What happened to the guy who was on the side of the road?
He got robbed,
and what else?
He almost died.
Yeah, he got beat up. He almost died. And we see him there. Was the Good Samaritan the first person to find him? No? Do you remember who one of the first people was that found him? Okay. Yeah. And what did he do? Just kept walking on by like he didn't even see him. Right? Good job. He just kept walking on by, right? Didn't help him, didn't do anything. And the Good Samaritan, where we have this Jewish man who is injured and hurt, and then we have someone from Samaria, what was the deal with the Samaritans and Jews?
They were enemies.
They couldn't stand each other. I'd go so far as to say that they hated each other. But the Good Samaritan stopped, took care of him, bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn, kept him there, paid for his stay, gave the innkeeper money and said, here, this should cover the rest of the expenses, but if it doesn't, I'll come back again and I'll cover the rest of them. Not only was this a stranger, this was also an enemy. This was someone he had no idea who it was, not to mention the fact that while he was helping him, he could have easily been robbed or vandalized or murdered as well. But he chose to help. He chose to put someone else in front of himself. He humbled himself. I wonder, is there anyone that we have helped lately? Is there anyone we have helped? Something like the Good Samaritan. Is there anyone that we have gone above and beyond for just to try to be a blessing for them? Now, maybe not be something as dramatic as what was done there, but have we tried to help someone? I think of the story that, or the anagram of joy, where it says, Jesus, others, and you. Jesus, others, and you. And there's a kid song that's written around it, and I will not sing it tonight. Make everyone cry. That'd be a horrible way to end the service. But there's a song that says, Jesus, others, and you, and it's an anagram for joy. Philippians is the chapter of joy. If we put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last, that is a formula, a simple formula, to have joy in your life, to have peace. If we want to live for ourselves, we'll be miserable. If you want to live for Christ, you'll have joy. We've talked about this before, and we're almost done here, but have you ever known somebody who just has no joy in their life whatsoever? They're always miserable. If you think about them, oftentimes they're always very self-focused, right? They're always very self-focused. If you want to have joy in life, you put Jesus first, others second.